Bibles open up to Mark chapter 6. Miss Georgia's back there awaiting the children. So if you run back there to Miss Georgia, not everybody out of here so quick. Thank you, kids, for being here with us. Hey, listen, just a reminder, we have started our WABC Kids Choir back, and they are meeting on Wednesday nights right at 6 o'clock. And so we have like a music room set up, super excited about what the Lord's going to do that through that ministry. On the 28th of this month, the kids will be singing with the adult choir. And so what we're going to kind of do, become a rhythm where the last Sunday of the month, we'll have a big WABC family choir where there'll be students, kids, the whole shebang in the choir. And I'm very excited about that, looking forward. If you have your Bibles, you should be in Mark 6 by now. Let's go ahead and jump into the text. This is what the word of the Lord says. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet's not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out about among the villages teaching. How many of you know somebody that when they walk into a room, just the energy just follows them? Y'all know anybody like that? They walk in and they walk into the room and the room just turns into a party. Everybody's excited to see them. Joy's everywhere. How many of y'all know somebody that's the exact opposite of that? They're like a black hole. They walk into the room and everybody's like, "Well, there's Eeyore." You know what I'm talking about? So this is what's going on with Jesus, okay? So really how this all ties together. Jesus has been doing miraculous works. Does a parable of the sower, teaches on all the parables about the kingdom, and then Jesus goes, and he stops the storm, and then he casts out demons, and then he heals a lady, and then he raises a woman from the dead, and Jesus is like, "Let's go back home. Surely by now I can reach my hometown." And he goes back, and guess what he walks into? A spiritual black hole. Everything is completely just empty in Nazareth. Why is that? How many of you have ever heard the saying, familiarity what? Breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. How many of you have ever, somebody tells you something for your entire life, but then you do the thing that they tell you not to do, and if you'd have just listened, it wouldn't have happened. And this is what I used to do. My parents, my dad especially, would tell me things, and then my baseball coach would tell me the exact same thing, and I'd come home and be like, "Dad, guess what Coach Horton told me today?" And he's like, "Yeah, son, I've been telling you that for 14 years now." Why? Familiarity breeds contempt. When we know someone really well, when we know these things really well, and it even comes to our Bibles. So many times we'll be reading the Bible and we'll read a verse over and over and over and over and over, and to the point where we become so familiar with it, it no longer means anything to us. And I say that in a town where, this is really funny, the other day, yesterday, we're on our way to Florence. We had one of those days where it was just rainy. We had to get out of the house, so let's go shopping in Florence. Let's go walk around a store. And we're driving, and Emery, our baby, she's crying, and everybody's screaming, and Ryan goes, "Pull over at the church." And I said, "Well, Ryan, I'm in the middle lane on Woodward Avenue International Speedway. I can't get over right now." She goes, "Well, just pull over at a church." And so we stopped at the Church of Christ and took care of Emery in the parking lot. Literally, wherever we go, it seems like we could throw a rock or a football and hit a church in the Shoals, right? That's a pretty normal thing in the South. There are churches on every corner. There are churches everywhere. And so what happens in the South is that we can become so familiar with Jesus and the idea of Jesus that we can be like the people of Nazareth. We can be just like these people. Sometimes the best place, the hardest place to live out the faith is very much at home. I noticed this in student ministry when I would take kids out on mission trips. We'd be in Asheville, North Carolina, walking through, and I'd look over and one of my students would be sharing the gospel with one of the most liberal people I've ever seen in my life in Asheville, North Carolina. If you've ever been to Asheville, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Talking to all these people in Asheville, and they're boldly proclaiming the gospel, but then I go to their school, and guess what they would be doing? Not saying a word. That familiarity makes it difficult to share the faith. Jesus himself experiences the same thing because the ordinary couldn't see beyond the extraordinary that was in their place. The main point that I want you to grasp this morning, go ahead and just write this down if you're taking notes. Familiarity can blind us to God's work, but faith opens us to God's power. Familiarity can blind us to God's work, but faith opens us to God's power. So let's walk through the text, shall we? So in Mark chapter 6, he went away from there. Where was there? He was probably in Capernaum. This is where Jairus probably was, where the woman who had the discharge of blood was. This is where Jairus' daughter was, probably in Capernaum. And he says, we're going to Nazareth. This is about a 25-mile haul, so about a marathon, 25 miles. They go to Nazareth. And he does what he always does when he comes into the city. He goes to the synagogue. Jesus was not what we could say a rabble rouser. He did things the right way. He goes to the synagogue, and as a rabbi, he would teach on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. So he goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. Now, let's pop quiz. When was the last time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus was in Nazareth? Anybody know? You have five other chapters before you can just guess. Okay, I'll give you this. It's the same number as Dale Earnhardt Sr. Mark chapter 3. Great job, all right? Y'all did great. Okay, Mark chapter 3. Miss Pat, I know you like that. And so, Mark chapter 3. That's when the last time he's there. And guess what happens in Mark chapter 3? His own family thinks that he's crazy, and so his mom and his brothers go and wait outside the door saying, hey, get him out here. We're gonna go bind him up because he's absolutely out of his mind teaching the way that he is. And guess what Jesus says? No, these are my mother and my brothers. And so now he goes back to Nazareth one last time. This is the last time that we see Jesus teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth right here in Mark chapter 6. He goes back and he begins to teach in the synagogue. And what's the response of the people? Many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? They're amazed at who Jesus is. Now, what's kind of funny is that the astonishment there is actually, if you read it in the Greek, it kind of implies this: they're impressed, but they're not impressed out of faith. They're impressed that this carpenter, that we're going to see in just a moment, they're impressed that this carpenter wasn't trained by a proper rabbi. They're kind of shocked that this redneck boy from Nazareth, and you might be wondering, what do you mean redneck boy from Nazareth? If you go to John chapter 1, we literally know nothing about Nazareth from the scriptures. Seriously, it's not mentioned a ton. Outside of this really funny passage where they go to Nathan, one of the disciples, like, hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And he goes, what good could come from Nazareth? How many of y'all have a city like that? I'm from one of those towns. What good could come from a Tal, Alabama? Any of y'all ever heard of a Tal, Alabama? No? Exactly. All right. Middle of nowhere, northeast Alabama. What good can come from Nazareth? They're amazed, but they're not amazed in faith. They're amazed, they're astonished that he's doing and teaching this way, and he's doing all of these mighty works. But the truth is that they're not seeing what's actually happened. The kingdom is being proclaimed among them. Brothers, sisters, one of the best ways that we can see our church grow, and we just talked about it in family ministry. Family ministry is like probably priority A for us. I don't want to say priority one, it's priority A. Okay, it's priority A for us because we see that in the ordinary happens the extraordinary. In the ordinary, everyday, mundane work of the family, mom, dad, kids, granddad, grandmother, kids, aunt, uncle, kids, all these things, in the life of the family, the extraordinary happens among the ordinary. And the kingdom of God needs to be proclaimed first in your home. That's why we come alongside you, and then into our city everywhere. We must go out into the city, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom, even in familiar places that may be a little bit uncomfortable. You see, we imagine God doing extraordinary work in all of these mystical miracles that we see in the scriptures, but the majority of the church growth has happened because of a bunch of no-name people that we'll never meet until we get on that side of heaven. And they just did the ordinary thing and lived life in the ordinary. Jesus was willing to live life in the ordinary. He went back to people who knew him when he was a baby. Some of you have done that in the last few months, last few years. You come back to Woodward Avenue. You grew up here. This was home for you growing up. You left for a little while, and now you've come back, and people are coming to you and be like, man, I remember when you were a baby. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus did that. He did that. He went back to the familiar. Don't let the familiar with scripture, the church, or people of faith cause dullness to God's voice. Because what we're going to see happen, continue on in chapter 6, verse 3, listen to what he says. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and not are his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Notice what they say. First, this man. Not our Messiah, this man. They point him out as just a man. They don't see Jesus, who he is and his identity. They see him as just a man. They're dismissing him. Two, he's a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter? Now Nazareth, what we know from archaeology and history, was actually a town of many artisans. You see, Herod built one of his temples very nearby, probably about 4 miles away, and they actually speculate that maybe some of Joseph's family from Nazareth actually went and built at this temple. And so Jesus was following in the family trade. How many of you do what your parents did? Anybody follow along or have a child that does what you did? Okay, got a few, okay? My son thinks that he's going to be a professional fisherman. I am not a professional fisherman. But a few years ago, he said he wanted to be a pastor. And I said, oh, so you want to be a pastor? He said, yeah, I'm going to preach on Sundays, fish the other days. That Greek word is simply, it's just a word that just means builder. We think it means, you know, it can mean woodworker, it can mean builder. It's just a word that's used generally as a builder. So Jesus would be nothing more than the construction worker that you drive by on the street. You ever thought about that? Like, I think about that, like there's a new gas station coming up right down here on Woodward, on this side of Woodward, because we need more of those. And so on this side of Woodward, and I see people driving by, and I was studying for this text, and I'm thinking, that would have been Jesus. Just out there working with his hands. Just building. We actually have a quote from an early church father from around the time of Jesus, a little bit after Jesus, who actually said that Jesus was known to build yokes and plows. How neat is that? Jesus is just building these things that are used for farming. He was known to build those things. Yokes and plows. Just this common everyday man, just a carpenter. And he's up here teaching with mighty works and wisdom that nobody has any idea where he got these things. And then notice what they say, is this not the son of Mary? Now, time out, isn't this a patriarchal society where like we associate the son with the father? Why'd they say son of Mary? Many scholars actually think that they're taking a dig at Mary here. Isn't this the woman that came back and told us she was that she had a baby and it was from the Holy Spirit and that it wasn't Joseph's? This illegitimate child? This is the one, the carpenter, the illegitimate child of Nazareth is up here teaching us? You kidding me? That's what they're doing. They are literally dissing Jesus and his works and his teaching and his wisdom because they can't reconcile the ordinary Jesus they knew growing up with the extraordinary divine authority that he was showing. In fact, their physical knowledge of Jesus, hindered their spiritual knowledge of him. Their physical knowledge of Jesus hindered their spiritual knowledge of him. And here's the scary thing. That is some of you. Now you may be wondering, what do you mean by that? Well, because we can get in such the habit of physically showing up at church week in, week out, carrying our Bibles, doing all of these things that make us look super spiritual, but all that we're doing is blinding ourselves because we're so familiar with it. We're so familiar with this whole church thing that we just go to church because that's the right thing to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're in the South. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. And then we go eat Mexican food. That's what we do. We go and we do this. Listen, you can miss Jesus even being in the midst of us. Don't let your physical knowledge hinder your spiritual knowledge. And like I said, this will be the last time the Jewish people, Jesus's people from his hometown, the people who knew him the most, are rejecting him, and Jesus is going to move forward without them. The people closest to Jesus are rejecting him. Human pride and prejudice, they often reject the humble ways that God works. Because like I said, we're always looking for the extraordinary. We're always looking for the boom, big blow up, revival. But it's in the everyday ordinary that God chooses to work about 99% of the time. Showing up every day, ordinary, every single day. That's how Jesus continues to work. I mean, even think about the idea of the incarnation, that Jesus himself came in the flesh, that God came and lived among us and died for us. I mean, 1 Corinthians literally says that the way that the gospel came, that even the powers and authorities of the spiritual realm, the demons, the devil himself, he missed it. Because it makes no sense. And we're so familiar with it that, Jesus Christ died for me. Amen. We're so familiar with it. But I want you to step out and look at the extraordinary thing that we believe. Like, zoom out just for a second. We believe that there was a guy whose claim was he was born of a virgin. That's not supposed to happen. And that he lived a perfect life for you, for us, died on a Roman cross, which would have been the most humiliating death of all time. In fact, the scriptures literally say, cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree, who hangs upon a cross. Roman society literally despised people who died on a cross. It is the worst way to die. And then he was dead for 3 days, and then he came back to life and walked out of the grave, and we're still talking about it today. Do you realize how crazy that sounds? Make Christianity weird again, right? That's weird. That's out there. That's crazy. But how do we grasp that? Well, Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who have faith, it is eternal life. How do we believe that extraordinary story in the midst of our ordinary lives? Ordinary, everyday faith. Trusting in God, placing our faith in the one who come to save us. The message of the cross is foolishness, but to us, it is salvation. To us, it is salvation. Now, Jesus responds back to them in verse 4. Listen, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. He's actually quoting a proverb from secular prophets of the day, secular teachers of the day. They said that local teachers are not welcome in their hometown. And listen, I served in my hometown for 11 years of my ministry. I've been in ministry 15 years this year. For 11 years of my ministry, I served in the midst of my hometown. And I'll never forget one time I was at a wedding, and I'm officiating a wedding. And this teacher comes up to me, and she goes, Tyler Armstrong. And I said her name back to her. And I said, it's good to see you. And she just kind of looks me up and down, and she goes, a minister, huh? Yes, ma'am, it's crazy, isn't it? Hey, I'm very sorry for the way that I treated you when I was in your class. Because the people that know us the closest sometimes, that familiarity will breed contempt, amen? But the difference is with Jesus is that me, like one of my, really funny, the first church I served at, it was in my hometown, like literally in my hometown. I went to, like my main volunteer was my geometry teacher, who was literally her and I, like I was not good in her class, got in trouble all the time. And she turned out to be one of my top volunteers by the way the Lord works. She knew all the stupid things that I did in her class and continued to look past it and love me for it. Jesus lived perfectly. And can you imagine the jealousy that that would have stirred within their hearts? They knew this child. They saw what he grew up in. They saw his life. And now they're seeing this kid that was a really good kid, perfect you might say, doing mighty works in wisdom. A prophet's not welcome in their hometown. And I want you to note what happens. Look at what it says. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, a very famous pastor a few years ago, it kind of took over the church social media by storm, church social media world by storm. He said that there's one thing that Jesus cannot do, and that's overcome your unbelief. That's not right. Because if you look at Acts, there's a guy who's by the name of Saul who very much was full of unbelief. And what did Jesus do? Kicked him off his horse, stood over him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what did Saul say back? Who are you, Lord? Unbelief seemed to be overtaken right there. Unbelief can be overridden. Jesus can overcome the hardest of hearts. But the Puritans used to have a saying, and I love this saying. It says, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. That same gospel message that you hear, and it's so funny, this happens all the time. There will be people that come up to me on Sunday mornings where I feel like that was the worst sermon I ever preached, and people come up to me like, that was the I needed to hear that today. But that same sermon that I preached, through the power of God, the word will work in such a way that it will pierce a heart, and then the other person, it'll cut, and that person will run away. The same sun that melts ice hardens the clay. And here, the Son of God is on very hard soil. He could do no mighty work there. How could he not do mighty works? Do we somehow, by our unbelief, stop God? Is God's power trapped by our words, by our actions? Well, some teachers would say yes. That's why you got to go out there and you got to speak the name of Jesus. You have power within you. Well, yes, you do, but that power is this. It's faith. It's not some mystical incantation that you can just go out and say Jesus over something and everything's going to work. It's not that we control God. God absolutely controls all things. He is sovereign over all things, but he will do no mighty work there. This is what you need to note. He could not do mighty work there because he would not. Jesus is not going to respond to faithless people. Look at Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to their debased minds. He handed them over into their unbelief. One of the worst things that God can say to you is Burger King theology. Have it your way. Have it your way. And that's what he's saying to the people of Nazareth. Have it your way. He will not force his grace where it is outright rejected. But notice what he did. He continued to lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. If you go back and look at all the miracles that he's done up until this point, guess what they're in response to? Faith. Faith in who he is. Faith in what he's teaching. Jesus did not do miracles in response to their no faith. So Jesus, what's funny is that they in verse 2 were marveling. Now in verse 6, he's marveling. Verse 2, he's marveling. They're like, man, who is this guy? This is the carpenter. He's marveling at the fact that they don't believe him after all the things he did. That's why I tell people, if Jesus was walking among us today, if he was one of the construction workers down there at the gas station working, if he was that guy, you still wouldn't believe him. Like, I love in right before the Great Commission, Jesus is about to ascend. And guess what the scriptures say? And some doubted. They're literally looking at the resurrected Savior and they're still doubting. That's the miracle of faith, brothers and sisters. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the blessings of Christ's power. Familiarity can blind us to God's work, but faith opens us up to see the very power of God works among us. But that unbelief, it blinds, it hardens, it shuts people off from the grace of God. And if you don't believe me, go read Exodus. What do we see Pharaoh doing over and over and over? Hardening his heart. Unbelief. Pharaoh hardens his heart against God and the miraculous works that he's doing. We must see that humanity wants something other than what God can actually give us. We always want God plus something. The truth is this, is that we can only be saved through faith. But the greatest obstacle to faith is not the failure to God to act, but the unwillingness of the human heart to accept the God who condescends to us, the carpenter, the son of Mary. Our faith is the instrument by which God acts, through faith. We must not harden our hearts as in the day of rebellion. Let me tell you a really dangerous thought. And what I'm most afraid of as a pastor, the scriptures tell me that I have to, as a pastor, I have to give an account for everyone who is underneath my ministry. And my biggest fear is that you walk into this room week in, week out, you do all the church things, but practically you're an atheist. You live as if God doesn't exist. You're practically an unbeliever. Because your heart is so hardened because of the familiarity of which you've been raised in, you've been around your entire life. Terrifies me as a pastor. I want to see a church of ordinary faithful Christians who attend church and expect God to work through their faith. I don't want to see just people just coming out of routine. Somebody needs to take that next step today. And that first step is believing, trusting in Jesus, the one who saved our very souls. Don't harden your hearts as the people of Nazareth. Don't harden your hearts as somebody who grew up in this church or you've been around church your entire life. Don't let it harden your heart. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Now look at what Jesus does. And he went about teaching among the villages, teaching. So he's marveled at their unbelief. But what does Jesus do? Shakes the dirt off his feet and he keeps going. The kingdom of God does not stop at the rejection of some. In fact, the rejection of some does not hinder the advance of the kingdom of God. It does not stop it. God's mission is unstoppable, even if the majority of people reject it. I love this quote that Connor quoted a few weeks ago. And listen, if you want to unlock the message of the Gospel of Mark, go back and understand the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is the key to understand this entire gospel. It's the most important parable. Why? Because it tells us this. Listen, the majority of people are going to miss this. Now look, I love seeing when a church is like miraculous things are happening. And I love seeing, you know, death to life stories and all these things. But I'm not going to lie to you. When I get online and I see a guy go, man, I went and preached and there were 8,000 people there and 7,500 people came to know Jesus. I'm like, man, that's better odds than Jesus. And I'm not rejecting the Spirit. The Spirit of God can work. But Connor quoted this guy, Glenn Shribner. He's an apologist, missionary. He's British, has a great accent. He has a great ministry called Speak Life. And so I would encourage you to go look him up. He says that when he goes to report to his board of trustees about his evangelism ministry, he's an evangelist. He goes out and shares gospel. They say, how's the ministry going? He goes, some hit, mostly miss. In fact, the parable of the sower, 3/4 of the seeds do not grow into fruit. Some take, they don't grow. Some die, some don't even take. 3/4, 75%. Listen, in earthly standards, that is not a successful ministry. And in fact, Jesus actually says that. Jesus says, listen, I'm going out to a people who have hard ears, they won't listen to me, they have eyes they can't see. Like, could you imagine if I came to you and be like, hey, listen, I got a ministry opportunity for you. It has your name written all over it. And you're like, anything for you, pastor, which is like my favorite thing I love to hear. And I go, hey, I don't know if you're ready for this. It's going to be a great ministry. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to hear you. In fact, everybody's going to rebel. And I think you're the guy for the job or you're the girl for the job. You're probably super discouraged right now. Well, welcome to the Christian faith, brothers and sisters. That's our job. Go out, sow the seed, and let the Lord work. That is exactly what Jesus does. He goes out, throw the seeds, and let the gospel kingdom grow where it may. Rejection is actually a part of the cost of discipleship, but the truth is this, is that we do not go so that we may be rejected. We knock the dust of our feet and we keep going. We keep sharing. Why? Because your ministry, and everybody in here is a minister. It's one of the cool parts about being Baptist, priesthood of all believers, amen? You are a minister, no matter where you are. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your measure of your ministry is not how many people you get to say the sinner's prayer, not how many people are baptized, not how many people memorize Bible verses. Your measure is your faithfulness and your obedience to God. That is the measure of your faithfulness. Were you obedient? Were you faithful? Even in the midst of very hard soil. Faithfulness matters more than reception, brothers and sisters. Jesus shows us that he did not let rejection stop him. He continued to go. So Nazareth reminds us, familiarity can breed contempt even with the Son of God. And while faith receives God's power, unbelief forfeits God's power. And I want to plead with the person in this room. You may have walked in here and you have unbelief some way in your heart. And listen, I, as your pastor, have unbelief somewhere in my heart. In 2015, when my dad died, it was like that revealed this deep, unseated unbelief about God that I didn't even know was there. And it was like the enemy just like ripped open this wound and was like, I'm going to stick salt in it and reveal this to you. But guess what? When we confess that to our Lord, he is just to hear us. He is just to save us. In fact, the guy in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, we're going to get there in a couple of months, Mark chapter 9, where he says, I believe, help my unbelief. That can be your prayer today. I believe, help my unbelief. Help that part of me that doesn't trust in you fully. Help that part of me that is holding on to the things of this world. I believe in you, Jesus. Help the part of me that doesn't. But there may be someone in this room today that they've never believed in the first place. And you've been coming here, you blended in, you're a chameleon. And if that's you, today is the day that you need to cross over from death to life and let the sun melt the ice. Your faith is the key that unlocks God's power. And here's the thing. The Lord buries his workmen and continues the work. God continues to work despite us. And that's a beautiful thing. One day, you will be in the ground, and guess what's going to happen? the kingdom continues to expand. The kingdom continues to go. We, as a church, must find where God is working and join him in that work. He is at work. We must join him there. And that mission will go forward with or without us at Woodward Avenue. Will we move forward with soft hearts and in faith, or will we harden our hearts and reject it? That's up to us. What will we do? What will you do? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. For the truth of the song that we're about to sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. God, it's only sweet if we trust him in faith. God, it's only sweet if we come to him in grace. God, may those of us in this room that are fighting through unbelief right now, may today be the day that we give that over to you. God, help us to not just be familiar with Jesus, help us to know Jesus, to be family with Jesus. And that's through faith. It's through our faith that we see God's power. And God, you work in the midst of everyday, ordinary, boring, mundane faith. That is how you have chosen to grow your church. Believers who just go about their normal, everyday lives. God, help us to not betray the ordinary, seeking the extraordinary. And God, for the one who doesn't know Jesus, who's been wrestling with true unbelief their entire life, melt the ice. Give them a new heart. Help them to trust in you. Give them faith to trust in you. God, give me faith to trust in you in the parts where I don't fully. Help me to see you work in the ordinary. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of response. There's nothing mystical about this time. But I'm going to be down here waiting down front. If you feel led, today's the day of salvation. Today, like you, in that moment, you said, you know what? Like, I need to get saved. Like, man, I need Jesus. I want you to come to me. Talk to me. And if you don't talk to me, come talk to someone. Maybe today you need to come down here and pray. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to do something. But you can do all of that right there at your seat. All of us are going to respond to this text. All of us are going to respond to what happened here today. Will you respond in faith or will you reject it? That's up to you. Will you stand and sing with us?